Let us pray. O gracious Father, draw near to us and send your shepherd to be over us, to lead and guide us, to direct our paths. Open our ears to hear his voice as he calls to us. And fill us with your Spirit that we might respond to his calling. Help us, O Lord, for we are sheep who easily go our own ways. Lift us up and carry us to yourself and bring us back to the safety of your one flock. And we would evermore grow, that we would evermore be strengthened, that we would evermore feed on your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. I'm sure many of you recognize that quote. It's Mr. Beaver from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And he's telling Lucy something of extreme importance about Aslan, the great lion. She had just asked if he was safe in light of Susan mentioning that she would feel quite nervous and anxious to meet a lion. Lucy has picked up on that anxiety and she questions Aslan's safeness. Is he safe? She asks. I hear Mr. Beaver over and over and over in my head. Of course he isn't safe. And he pauses quite dramatically. But he's good. When it comes to Aslan's, his safeness is not what's important. Because he isn't safe at all. And in fact, in the silver chair, Aslan tells Jill that he has devoured people and lands, entire kingdoms, and even little girls and boys. He isn't safe at all in so many ways, and yet he is good. And that is what matters. Our concept of safeness goes out the window in Aslan's presence. Well, why? It's because of who he is in himself. He is the son of the emperor over the sea. He is the creator of Narnia itself. And if the creator, then he is the one who has all rights to all that is Narnia. Because he is greater than Narnia itself. And so safeness toward the created isn't even in the question here. And yet, again, he is good. He is good as the creator. He is good as the defender. He is good as the sustainer of Narnia. He is good because he has promised that he will return. And that return would mean the end of the White Witch's reign forever, that her winter over the land would cease. He is good in all of these positive and wonderful ways that being good means. And so when we say that someone is good, we don't just mean that they are nice to other people. We mean that the good person puts others before himself. One who is good doesn't look out for number one. He looks out for the little guy, the downtrodden, the defenseless. One who is good is concerned with the other. One who is good is concerned with that which has been given and making sure that it is cared for and provided for. And so for Mr. Beaver to say, "But he is good," it is meant to evoke in us all of the wonder of one who will do all that is within his power to make things right, because it is the right thing to do. And to do it with a joyfulness within himself, because he knows it to be the right thing, to be the good thing to do. And so Aslan has the will to do the good, he has the desire to do the good, and he has the actual doing of the good. And so Mr. Beaver rightly says, he is good, despite the fact that we might be afraid of one so pure in intention and one so capable of action because we are impure and his presence makes us feel that impureness. But nevertheless, he is good. And so in all of this, you may be wondering, well, what does this have to do with Good Shepherd Sunday? What does this have to do with Jesus today? Well, it connects because of what Mr. Beaver said, but he is good. We are here to hear of the Good Shepherd. And so we have to ask ourselves, how is this shepherd good? And to hear of Aslan's goodness helps us to understand Jesus' goodness. Our shepherd is good for his sheep and to his sheep. It isn't just treating them well, but it is in all that he does to care for them. The Good Shepherd provides exactly what his sheep need. And what do the sheep of Jesus truly need? They need his life in them, that they might become what his Father desires them to be. And so Jesus is the Good Shepherd because he lays down his life, that his sheep might have eternal life forevermore. The Good Shepherd lays down his life in order to give the sheep eternal life. And so what of the bad sheep? What of the bad shepherds that we've heard about this morning? Ezekiel tells us all about them, and that gives us a picture of what the Good Shepherd is not. The bad sheep over in Ezekiel 34, they are the ones who abuse. They are the ones who mistreat the sheep. The bad shepherds are like the hirelings, the hired hands that Jesus mentioned in his words about the Good Shepherd. The hireling sees the wolf and he runs away because he doesn't care about the sheep. The sheep don't belong to him, and so he flees. He leaves them behind in order that they might be destroyed because he is concerned with himself. And that is what these bad shepherds, these wicked shepherds are doing in Ezekiel 34. They let the sheep wander. They let the sheep starve. They take from the sheep what the sheep need. These shepherds flee when hardship comes and they let the sheep become food for wild beasts. And when they do pay attention to the sheep, what do? They abuse them. They neglect them. They mistreat them. They rule over them harshly, Ezekiel says. And they force them around. They push them around. These false shepherds won't let the sheep rest. And all of this, as we hear the neglect of these false shepherds, of these wicked shepherds, of these bad shepherds, and all of this, we hear of what the Good Shepherd is supposed to do. The shepherd is supposed to be gentle and good to his sheep. And in fact, in Scripture, shepherds aren't really about the spiritual leaders. The shepherd of the people of Israel is not the high priest. It is in fact the king of Israel. The kings and the rulers are the ones who are supposed to be shepherds over the people. And of course, within that, the priests and the Levites, they play a role in shepherding God's people. But the main people who are the shepherds is the kings. Each of the kings are supposed to be faithful to God in order that they might teach faithfulness to God's people. That is what David was. He was a good shepherd over the people of Israel as a good king. He had his mistakes, but he continually turned back to God. And he ruled the people as one with a heart that loves God. He was a proper shepherd, but there have been many wicked rulers, wicked shepherds over the people of Israel in these days after that. And Ezekiel is speaking of these wicked kings, these wicked rulers. They are faithless. They don't care about Yahweh, and thus they do whatever they want for themselves. And because they do whatever they want for themselves, they don't lead Yahweh's people to himself. They refuse to follow his ways, and thus they refuse to teach Yahweh's people how to follow his ways. They pursue worldly wealth and health and prosperity for themselves. And there in Ezekiel 34:7, he says that he is going to turn against those shepherds. He will push them away. He will cast them off. He will take them away from his sheep. They will no longer use the sheep as a way to feed themselves because they have scattered the sheep. They have caused the sheep to wander. But Yahweh says, I will rescue my sheep. And later, if you want to, go ahead and read the rest of Ezekiel 34. The rest of Ezekiel 34 speaks of how God will become a shepherd for His people. He will come down and pursue His sheep that have been scattered. He will go and bring them back from all the places that they have been scattered to. And He will be a proper shepherd to them. He will give them the food that they need. He will lead them to the right places of rest. He will do everything, in fact, that we hear about in Psalm 23. He will act as that good and true shepherd to His people. And that is what we hear of Jesus doing today in John 10 as He describes the good shepherd. He says that He Himself is that good shepherd two times. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Again in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. Just as you know me and my own, just as I know my own and my own know me, just like that is how the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He connects His being the good shepherd with His own death for His people, for His sheep. That's important because that's where Jesus takes this idea of shepherd beyond what an earthly shepherd is. An earthly shepherd doesn't die for his sheep. If he does, then the herd gets scattered because there's no one there to keep them together. And so Jesus takes this earthly idea of the shepherd and lifts it up into the beautiful spiritual realm of salvation. That in fact, He as the good shepherd is the only shepherd who can lay down His life for the sake of the sheep, to bring a benefit to the sheep. And the reason He can lay down His life is in those other verses that we heard today in verses 17 and 18. He lays it down in order that He would take it back up again. He has been given the authority to take it up by the Father. Jesus' death is not a mere accident. Jesus' death is not something that was outside of His control. His death was perfectly within His control. It was within the Father's will. It was within God's glorious plan of salvation that the Messiah would die for the sheep. And through that death, He would be raised to life. And by being raised to life, that new life would then be poured out through Him into His sheep themselves. And so Jesus, as the good shepherd, lays down His life for the sake of His sheep, in order that those sheep would then have new life in themselves. He is the one and only shepherd who can do that kind of thing. No other shepherd can die for the sheep and then be saved. No other shepherd can lay down his own life in order that the sheep would then be fully protected for eternity, that they would be secure in the salvation He brings to them. I lay down my life for the sheep. The hired hand flees and lets the wolves come. But the good shepherd will die for the sheep. And who is this? And how do we know of this good shepherd? We know of him from His word that He has given us in the word, the Bible, in Scripture itself. And He knows us. He says, I know my own. And despite what we are in and of ourselves, He lays down His life for His own. He knows every detail of what is in our lives and who we are, and yet He still lays down His life for us. And in laying down His life for us, He makes Himself known to us. He reveals who He is in and of Himself. That He is God Himself in the flesh. And that He loves us, that He cares for us, that He is providing for us as a true good shepherd does. For that death on the cross removes that which has separated us, that which has caused us to be scattered, that which causes us to flee and run away from our good shepherd. So that He can then pursue us and bring us back to Himself, that He can bring us back to His Father, that He can bring us all into one flock. For He will go on to say, there are others in another flock. And interpreters all see that primarily as being about the Gentiles, that He is going to bring the Gentiles in, that the flock He is dealing with here is the flock of Israel, calling out those Jews within the nation to come and follow Him. opening their ears and their eyes and their hearts to receive, that they would then hear His voice and respond to His voice. But He is going to bring others from another flock. The Gentile flock is going to come in and join, and there will be one flock with one shepherd over that flock. And that is the calling of Jesus, to make one flock, to unite Gentile and Jew together into one new people. That has been God's intention all along, not for the Jews to be all separated and away and only them to get salvation, but it was to be through them that salvation would come into this world, and Jesus is bringing that to fulfillment. That the Jews were to draw the world to the Yahweh through faithfulness, by being that light in a dark world. But they pursued idols and they failed at being that. But nonetheless, out of them, God raised up a Messiah who became true Israel, who would then become the true, good, excellent shepherd, who would lay down His life for the sheep of the whole world, for the sheep throughout the world, that He would then call them all to Himself through His death and resurrection. And that is what He does through that death and resurrection as the good shepherd who lays down His life. He lays it down that He could then take it back up and then give that life to His sheep, to give them the sustenance that they need, to give them the life that they truly need. He dies because He knows He will live again. He knows that death will not hold Him. So He is ready and able to lay His life down for us, His sheep. And what comes out of His laying down His life for us? What comes out of His glorious mercies towards us? That's where I want us to look back at Psalm 23. It's so easy to think of this psalm in association with those last moments of life on earth. We hear it so often in funerals. We hear it on people's lips and on family members' lips as their loved ones are dying. And it's important that we do that. There's a reason why people turn to this psalm, because it is a beautiful psalm about the comfort of God, of the Lord Himself coming to His people and caring for them and providing for them and leading them forward. It is a great and glorious psalm of comfort. It is also a psalm that many in the early church used as the basis of catechism. That they would look at this psalm and understand what it was that Yahweh was doing for His people through Jesus. And they would walk through this psalm with the catechumens and teach about the faith to them through this psalm. Teach them what it means to be a Christian. And we hear that today. What it means to be a Christian is to be one who has Yahweh Himself as the shepherd. And who is Yahweh Himself? It is Jesus in the flesh. Jesus comes in the flesh. Yahweh comes in the flesh as Jesus, and He becomes our good shepherd. And because He is the shepherd, we lack nothing. We have everything that we need in Jesus alone. The psalmist writes that He shall feed me in green pastures. He shall lead me forth beside the waters of comfort. The shepherd provides for His sheep. He leads and guides them to those places where there is food, where there is sustenance. He finds for them waters of comfort. Or as so many of us are used to, those still waters where He then makes us to lay down. He makes us rest near those waters that we might be refreshed. Many in the early church saw those waters of comfort, those still waters, as a picture and an analogy of the waters of baptism. That there we are brought by our good shepherd to the waters of baptism, where we are washed and purified, where we are cleansed before the Lord, and where His promises of salvation are given to us to believe in. For there at those waters of comfort we find refreshment for our souls, He says. He shall refresh my soul, the shepherd shall refresh me, and He will bring me forth in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Out of those waters of comfort we are refreshed, and thus we are brought forth through those waters of comfort toward those paths of righteousness for His name's sake. For the sake of the shepherd, He provides for us. He wants us to follow Him. He wants to direct us, and so He renews us and puts us on those paths of righteousness. And the psalmist continues describing what the shepherd does. And even though we as the sheep will walk through this valley of the shadow of death, We fear no evil, for the shepherd is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. That rod and that staff that he uses to defend the sheep. But he also uses his rod to pull back the sheep, to prevent them from falling over cliffs, to prevent them from falling into ditches and cracks and getting injured. That rod is a defensive tool, but it's also one of protection. It is one of prevention in order to keep the sheep from wandering too far away. Both the rod and the staff are used to keep the sheep on the path. They are a comfort to us, for we know our waywardness. When we reflect on who we are in ourselves, we will want to wander from that path. We always desire to wander. But that rod and that staff of our shepherd keeps us on the path. He keeps us moving forward always. Even though we walk through this valley of the shadow of death, we walk through this life where we are moving ever more toward death, we fear no evil because the good shepherd remains with us. And even in the presence of our enemies, of those who trouble us, he makes a table for us. And at that table, at his altar, he feeds us with himself. He provides us with cleansing and refreshment, with baptism, and in the supper of the Lord, he provides us with his very body and blood through the bread and wine, spiritually renewing us and girding us up and preparing us for resurrection. He prepares us for that walking through the valley of the shadow of death continually. He prepares that table for us that we would then be fed, even in the presence of our enemies, of those who trouble us, of those who would cause us harm. He feeds us and provides for us what we need. He even anoints our heads with oil, and our cups overflow with that oil. There is a picture of the Holy Spirit being given to us. The Holy Spirit being poured out upon his people, anointing them and filling them up in such a way that he then comes out of us. That the love of God is poured into our hearts that it might then flow forth out of us to others to be made known. The Holy Spirit comes to us and anoints us and gives us that strength to move forward, that our cups would then pour out upon others, giving them the Spirit, making them to hear, making them to see, making them to understand. And the psalmist concludes, "Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." No matter where I go, goodness and mercy are there with me. But as in nearly every English translation, that word for "shall follow" is a weak way of translating the Hebrew. The Hebrew can be more fully translated as "shall pursue me," "shall chase after me." That his goodness and his mercy pursue us all the days of our lives. That is, the good shepherd has made us one of his sheep. His goodness and his mercy, his compassion, his kindness, his steadfast love, his faithfulness chase after us in order to lay hold of us. That even when we run, he is pursuing us and coming after us, that he might lay hold of us, using his crook and his staff to draw us back to himself. That goodness and mercy is after us all the time. All the days of our lives, the good shepherd pursues us. And that is the calling that he has, and that is what he does for us, in order that he might then give us his new life, that we would then dwell in the house of the Lord forever. His mercy and goodness pursue us continually, that we would then be with him forever. For if that goodness and mercy doesn't pursue us, then we become lost sheep. We become sheep who are scattered, who get lost into ravines and can't find our way home. But thank goodness for Jesus being the good shepherd who sends forth his goodness and his mercy after us. He chases us and brings us home, because he is the good shepherd, and he lays down his life for his sheep, that that goodness and mercy should pursue us, that that goodness and mercy would come after us, that that goodness and mercy would give us eternal life and change us into the kind of sheep that the Lord desires us to be. So keep these words near your heart of the good shepherd, of the Lord being our shepherd, of Jesus being that one true shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep so that they will lack nothing, that we might be cleansed through baptism, that we might be fed in the Lord's Supper, though he might have his Spirit poured upon us. That is how the Lord acts as our shepherd, giving us everything that we need, providing us with his grace and his mercies forever and ever, and giving us his goodness to pursue us, to bring us to himself, and to ultimately bring us into his house forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.